Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Let's turn to that passage again. And as we do so, let's ask for God's help, God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we're found here in Thy house. We're found here in Thy presence. And again, Lord, we're found before Thy Word, the Word of the living God. And we pray You'll speak to us today. Lord, give to us that hearing ear. Lord, we pray that above the voice of man, even the very voice of God will be heard today. We thank You, Lord, that it is Your voice that is heard in Your Word. This Word is the Word of the living God. It is God who speaks to us here. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst give to us such a hearing today, that, Lord, we would receive it as the very Word of the living God. Lord, give us help in the preaching of Thy Word. We come unto Thee and we acknowledge our weakness, our inability. We thank You, Lord, for the promise and the consolation of Your Word, Lord, that if we ask, then You will give to us of Your Spirit. We ask Him for the anointing of Your Spirit today, even in the preaching of Your Word. Lord, anoint not only us in the preaching of Your Word. Lord, anoint each one today in the hearing of Your Word. And may we receive Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. Write it upon our souls. And as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the closing verses of chapter 4 in the Song of Solomon, the Christian is likened unto a garden. Christ, speaking in verse 12, says of His people, a garden enclosed is My sister, My spouse. A garden enclosed is My sister, My spouse. And so the Christian here is likened unto a garden. We noted last time that the term garden, as it is used here, speaks of an area of ground that has been enclosed. And in that area of ground, beautiful trees, flowers, plants and shrubs have been planted. And the idea that flows from the word garden here is a little oasis or a paradise that is found in the midst of the wilderness. It was a pleasant place separated from all the rest of the landscape. And this is what the word garden means here. It speaks of a little peculiar place, a unique little place in the midst of the wilderness that was cut off, that was separated, that wasn't closed. And in that little place, there was planted lovely flowers and trees and shrubs and so forth. As the Lord Jesus then says of His people, a garden enclosed is My sister, My spouse. He's speaking of how peculiar and how unique His people are to Him in this world. They are His special ones. They are His delight and they are His joy. They are His garden, His enclosed garden in this world. You see, we must never forget, as Christ looks into this world, He sees two types of people. He sees those that are in His eyes, thorns and thistles and briars and weeds. People who live for this world. People whose lives are filled with sin. People who live for self. People who have no time for the things of God. People who have no time for Christ. People who reject Christ. And such people are in the eyes of the Savior, but thorns and thistles and briars and weeds. But then the Lord, as He looks into this world, He sees another type of people. And these people are His garden. They are His garden. They are the people that have been separated or enclosed by His salvation. A people whose lives bring forth the fruits of grace and righteousness. This is how God views the children of men. Those that are His garden and those that are thorns and weeds in this sinful world. I wonder, as you ponder this thought on your own heart today, how is it that God looks upon you? How is it that God views you and how is it God views your life? This is how He considers the peoples of this world, either as those that are weeds and thorns and thistles, or else those that are His garden, those that have been enclosed by His salvation. Now as God looks upon us today, as God looks upon you today, does He see one who has come into His garden and one who has taken Him as their Savior? Christ's people are His garden. And previously we noted in verses 12 to 14, what a pleasant garden the Christian is to Christ. The Christian is a real treasure to the Lord Jesus. As the believer brings forth the fruits of righteousness, as the child of God grows in grace and flourishes in Christ's likeness, then the Lord Jesus is filled with delight and He's filled with joy in His people. His garden is the most pleasant place for Him to dwell. And He does, of course, dwell in His people by His Spirit. Therefore, the Christian that knows Christ, the Christian that loves Christ, is a delight to the Lord Jesus. He delights to dwell there. But today as we come to consider the final two verses in this chapter, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we have again before us the idea of the Christian as a garden. This thought, this idea is continuing here in verses 15 and 16. However, in verses 15 and 16, Christ is not the speaker. Instead, here we have the words of the church, or here we have the words of the Christian. And it's the Christian that's speaking in verses 15 and 16. In verses 12 to 14, it is Christ describing the Christian as a garden. But as we come to verses 15 and 16, we have the Christian now speaking, and the Christian is speaking of how they are like a garden. Notice what it says here. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thy south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Here we have the response of God's people as Christ calls them his garden. Now remember in these previous verses, Christ has called these people, you're my garden. You're my special people. You're my enclosed people. And here we have the response of the Christian. And the response is basically this. Yes, we are your garden. We are your peculiar garden. But this garden needs tended. This garden needs nourished. This garden needs kept. It needs to be cared for. Therefore, come into your garden. You're the great gardener. You're the great husbandman. Come into your garden and nurture and care for your garden. This is the response of the Christian. As Christ likens them unto the garden, they're inviting Christ into the garden. It is the cry of the Christian to Christ to be found in the midst of his people, nurturing them and caring for them and looking after them. And that is what verses 15 and 16 are all about. We have here the cry of God's people that Christ would come into his garden, make himself known, make his presence known, and dwell there, and work there. So the subject before us today as we consider these verses, verses 15 and 16, is the yearning of Christ's garden. And it's speaking of how the Christian yearns after Christ. The Christian is looking for Christ. The Christian is desiring Christ to come in more and more into their lives and to dwell there with grace and power. This is the yearning of Christ's garden. That the great gardener, that the great husbandman might be found there tending and looking after his garden. This thought is very much a biblical thought. We sang that psalm earlier, Psalm 63. And in Psalm 63, King David was praying along these very lines. And this is what David prayed in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. And listen to these words. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And David was likening his soul unto a piece of land or a garden that was dry and that was thirsty. And it needed, it yearned after water. And that is what David was likening his soul to. Only he wasn't yearning after water. He was yearning after Christ. And that's what he was desiring. To know Christ coming into his soul more and more into his heart. And refreshing him and strengthening him. Bringing new life. Just as water does to dry and parched land. David needed Christ to come and bring life and vitality again into his soul. And surely this is the yearning of every true child of God. Is not this the yearning of our hearts today? As we are Christ's garden. Here we are. In the house of God. And what is it? What is our desire? For Christ to come into us and meet with us. For Christ to come and work in our hearts more and more. And refresh us. Move in our hearts by his Spirit. Oh, it must be the yearning of our soul. That Christ would come into his garden. And meet with us afresh. And thinking then of what is said in these verses, verses 15 and 16. We see Christ's garden yearns and craves after him for a number of reasons. A number of different reasons. And I want us to notice these things today. We see here firstly Christ's garden yearns and craves after him because he is the source of life. Because he is the source of its life. Notice what it says in verse 15 again. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. In the previous verses, verses 12 to 14, Christ has just commended his bride. He has just spoken of her plants and fruits and spices and shrubs and all the rest of it. And we have this in verses 13 and 14. We'll just read those verses again. Thy plants, and this is Christ speaking of the Christian, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Here we have the Christian described here. And this is pointing to the graces and to the virtues that are found in the life of the child of God. The life of the Christian will bear fruit. It will bear fruit that is attractive and bear fruit that is valuable. And this is why Christ says in Matthew 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. The unsaved are known by their fruits because their fruits are fruits of sin and wickedness. But the Christian, the saved, they are also known by their fruits. The Christian, the true and genuine child of God, will bear fruit which is pleasing and which is acceptable to Christ. It is fruit which is a delight to his heart. And this is what verses 13 and 14 speak of. They speak of what is found in the Christian's heart. All of these lovely spices, all of these lovely fragrances. The Spirit of God dwells in them. These are the things, therefore, that are found in their lives. But now see what happens as you come into verse 15. And this is what I want us to note. After Christ commends the Christian for the fruit which they bear in verses 13 and 14, we have the response of the Christian to Christ in verse 15. And the Christian says to Christ, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. See what is happening here. As Christ commends his bride, she responds by saying to him, you're the fountain of the garden. You're the well of living waters. You're the rich and life-giving streams which run from Lebanon. See, here we have the acknowledgement of the true Christian's heart. The acknowledgement of the source of their life, the source of their fruitfulness, the source of their vitality is found and only found in Christ. Christ is speaking to her about her fruits and the fruits that grow in her garden. And she turns to him and she says, listen, these things have all come out of you. You're the fount. You're the well. You're the stream that has flowed into this garden and produced all these things. You're the source of life. The source of the Christian's life is found in the one who is the fountain, in the one who is the well. It's found in the one who is the stream. And how every child of God knows that of a truth. That there's no good thing that dwells in them, but all that they are and all that they have is because of the fountain and the well and the stream that has flown into their lives, even Christ himself. We sang those words earlier of Horatius Bonner. Lovely words. He says, all that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God alone. The evil of my former state was mine and only mine. The good in which I now rejoice is thine and only thine. Christ is the source of our life. All that we have and all that we can do by way of virtue and good is because of the fount, is because of the well, and is because of the stream that has come into our lives. Christ is the source. He is the fount, the well, the stream of the Christian's life. We ought never to forget that as God's people. But you know, this simple yet essential truth teaches us two very important things. Two very important things as Christians and as people. It teaches us the need there is to seek after Christ. If Christ is the source of the Christian's life, and he is, then there is the need, the all-important need for men to seek after him. And I'm speaking about all men here. Christ is the source of life. He is the source of salvation. Therefore, there is the need for all men to seek after him. This was the very thing which the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well. Remember the woman that came to the well with her water pot in John 4. And the Lord Jesus, as he spoke to her, he said this: "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That wonderful day when the woman from Samaria met Christ, she came to see that he is the source of life. He is the source of spiritual life. He is the source of everlasting life. Here was a woman. And boy, she thought she had life. She was living it up. She was living in many ways a radical life, we could say. A sensual life. She lived as she pleased and she did as she wanted. She was a wild woman. But when she came to Christ, he simply told her, "I'm the source of life. If you drink of me, you will never thirst again. You will never thirst again." Therefore, she needed to seek after him. That's what he was telling her. "You've come seeking water in this well, but no, you need to seek after me." That, in essence, what it was what the Savior was saying to this woman. And you see, this is what all men need to do. All men need to seek after Christ because he is the source of life. He is the source of salvation. As the Lord Jesus lovingly spoke to the woman at the well, in this very simple and clear manner, we see a beautiful simplicity in God's salvation. A beautiful simplicity in God's salvation. God's salvation is in one sense a very simple and uncomplicated thing. And so often we're guilty of making the gospel a complicated thing. And as a preacher, I often think of this, that we're so guilty of making the gospel such a complicated and such a detailed thing. Well, we need to follow the Savior's example. He spoke to the woman at the well, and he simply said to her, "You need to drink of the living water. You need to drink of me." And you know, that's something that even the very smallest child could understand and comprehend. The very smallest child knows what it is to be thirsty, knows what it is to feel the need for a drink. And in their thirst, they'll go and they'll seek for a drink. They'll say, "Mommy, give me a drink," or "Daddy, give me a drink." And they'll look for that drink. They know to do it. So man in sin needs to recognize the thirst that there is in their soul. You're a thirsty, parched sinner. And you're dying in your sin. And what is the answer? Christ, the living fountain. Christ, the living well. Christ, the living stream. You need to come and drink of him by faith. This is what you need. And you who sit in this house today still in your sin, be aware that you need this. Without it, you're dead and you're going to hell. He is the well. He is the fountain. He is the stream. Therefore, drink of him today. By faith, drink of him. Seek him. Because he is the source of life. He is the source of life. Real life, everlasting life. Because Christ is the source of the Christian's life, we should not only seek after him, but we also see here there is the need to be sustained by him. To be sustained by him. The child of God needs to daily and continually draw from Christ. The child of God, the believer, and let me speak to God's people now, there is this need continually, every single day in your life, to draw from the fountain of Christ. To draw from the well of Christ. To draw from the stream of Christ. If we want to be fruitful Christians, if we want to be Christians like the one described in verses 13 and 14. And remember what is said in verses 13 and 14. We have here all of these spices, all of these lovely attractive fragrances and spices mentioned here. And they speak about the fruitful Christian. Well, if we want to bear fruit like this, pleasant fruits and pleasant spices, then we need to continually draw from the source of life. We need to continually be sustained by Christ. Continually sustained by him. This is exactly what the Savior told his disciples in John 15. This was the point he was making. Except in John 15, he didn't refer to himself as a well or as a fountain or as a stream. Instead, he likened himself onto a vine. He called himself the true vine. And this is what he said to his disciples. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Christ is speaking here about being sustained. He's speaking here about being strengthened. That we might be able to flourish and be fruitful as Christians. Drawing from him, just as the branch draws its life and vitality out of the vine, that branch might bear fruit, so the Christian must draw daily and continually out of Christ, that they might bear fruit in their lives. Oh, there is the daily need to be sustained by Christ. Now, what does this mean on a practical level? We can speak along these lines, oh, you need to be sustained by Christ. But what does this mean on a practical level? What does it mean for you and your life? Well, to be sustained by Christ means you must feed upon him. You must feed upon him. You must feed upon him as he reveals himself to us in his word. And I'm not merely speaking about reading a few verses every day and saying, I've done my reading. But I'm speaking about meditating upon his word. I'm speaking about searching the scriptures. I'm speaking about placing yourself under the preaching of God's word. I'm speaking about having an appetite for truth. And saying, I want to know him as he reveals himself to me. Coming to God's word prayerfully. Coming to God's word thoughtfully. Seeking for Christ in the scriptures. Like the man in Psalm 1. Meditating upon God's word day and night. That is what it is to be fed by Christ. That's what it is to be sustained by him. We need to feed upon him. And then there is, of course, the need to fellowship with him. Fellowship with him. Spending time in prayer. Setting time aside from the business and the commotion and the hectic nature of life to spend time with him. And fellowship with him. And to worship him as the Lord of hosts. Seeking his face. And this is how we can be sustained by Christ. Yes, he's the source of life. He's the source of the Christian's vitality and strength. Therefore, we need to draw from him continually. Draw from the well. Draw from the fount. Draw from the stream. The reason why there is so much spiritual weakness today. The reason why the church in many cases is faint and sickly. Is because there's not a feeding. There is not a fellowshipping with Christ as there should be. That is the reason for the church's ailments. There is living at a distance from the source of life. Oh, let me say this. If you're living close to Christ, if you're living in fellowship with him, if you're continually drawing from him, you will be a Christian full of life and godliness. There's nothing as sure. Tell me, where are you living today then? Are you living close to the source of life? Or are you living at a distance? Are you being sustained continually through Christ? He is the source of life. And therefore we need to continually come to him and seek after him. Christ's garden yearns and craves after him because he is the source of its life. But then secondly, notice with me here, Christ's garden yearns after him because he is the source of its loveliness. He's not only the source of its life, but he's the source of its loveliness. See what it says now in verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Here we have the prayer of the church. Here we have the petitions of the church. The yearning and cry of God's people. And it is a prayer that Christ's Spirit would blow upon his garden. It is a cry that God's people would feel the influence and feel the power of the Spirit of God blowing through their midst. The very first word in verse 16 reveals to us the place the Christian, indeed the place the church, often feels that it is in. Our cry is, Christ awake. Christ awake. Not that Christ sleeps. But rather, we feel at times that that Christ is not in our midst. We feel so often that Christ is not with us and in our garden. He's not in the church. We feel that Christ is at ease. And we're not feeling his power. We're not feeling his influence. And this is what we feel. We feel it in the prayer meeting. We feel it in our worship services. We feel it in our own devotions. And we would cry, "Oh Christ, awake, come to us. Come to us. Make things different. Come to us and work on our midst. Come to us and blow up on your garden again." And we feel this, and we keenly feel it in our souls. And our cry to him is, "Awake. Awake." In essence, this is what revival is. It is God by a Spirit awakening and arising and coming into his garden, making his presence, making his influence known. This is exactly what revival is. Christ awakening and coming and standing in the midst of his people, and they become conscious of his nearness, conscious of his power. He works amongst them. Was this not the yearning and craving of our souls today? We would know what it is for Christ's Spirit to awake. And that his garden, his church would feel the wind of God come sweeping through us. Sweeping through us. And the wind of his Spirit would bend us and shape us. So that we more and more might be conformed into the likeness of our Savior and Beloved. This surely is the yearning of our hearts, the craving of our souls. This is the work of God's Spirit in the life of the Christian. And this is what every true believer will seek after in their lives. They will seek to know more and more the power of God's Spirit working in them. That the loveliness of Christ will be manifested to a greater degree as they live in this world. You see, here in verse 16, we have a number of things mentioned in relation to Christ's Spirit working in the life of the Christian. A number of very important things. This is a lovely verse of Scripture. A very powerful verse of Scripture. And we see here a number of ways that God's Spirit or Christ's Spirit works in the life of the Christian. We see here the way Christ's Spirit works. Notice again what it says in verse 16. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden." Now see here how there is a request for both the north wind and the south wind to blow. The north wind and the south wind to blow upon the garden. And as we think of these words, they might seem strange. Why would you want the north wind to blow and the south wind to blow? You would almost think they're doing the opposite thing. One is blowing this way and one is blowing that way. Why? Why is it this cry? Why is it this prayer for the north wind and the south wind to blow upon the garden? But you see, what we're being shown here is the way Christ's Spirit blows upon the Christian. Or the way Christ's Spirit blows upon the church. We've been taught here how God's Spirit deals with his people. As God's Spirit deals with the Christian, he blows upon them in two ways. God's Spirit works in the heart of the Christian in two ways. Two ways. God's Spirit blows upon the Christian like the north wind. The north wind is a cold and cutting wind. When it blows upon us, we feel its piercing effect, even to our very bones. It almost cuts you in two. It's not a refreshing wind. It's a fierce wind, a cold wind, piercing wind. Therefore, the north wind of Christ's Spirit is the wind of conviction. It's the wind of conviction. It is the wind that causes us to know and to feel our own sinfulness, our own uncleanness. It is the wind that would cut us and pierce us and cause us to tremble. We become aware of our own weakness and our own sinfulness. After Peter denied Christ, we read, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. Why did Peter do this? Why did Peter go out and weep bitterly? Why was he broken over his sin? Because the north wind of Christ's Spirit blew upon his garden. That's why. That's why he went out and wept bitterly. Surely this is what we need. And this is what we need to seek after and pray to God for. That in the church, and even outside the church, the cold and cutting north wind, the north wind of conviction, that it would blow. And that people would be brought under the conviction of sin. We see very little of that today. There is no conviction of sin even amongst God's people. There's no trouble and concern about sin. We see a nation that is rampant in their wickedness and in their sin. And they're untroubled about how they live. But you know, this is also found in the garden of the church. We sin, and we continue on in sin. We live careless lives, flippant lives, and we're not troubled. We need the north wind of conviction to blow. Then there's also mentioned here the south wind, the desire for the south wind to blow in Christ's garden. The south wind is a warm and gentle wind. It is a different wind than the north wind. It is a wind that is refreshing, and it brings with it a pleasant, gentle, warm air. The south wind was blowing this week. Did you notice this week that there was a wind that was blowing, but it was a lovely warm wind? And they happened to notice it was the south wind. It was a warm and a gentle wind, and it brought a warm and gentle air. Therefore, as we read here of the south wind of Christ's Spirit, it's the wind of comfort. The wind of comfort. The Spirit of Christ not only brings conviction into the life of the Christian, but he's also the one that brings the greatest comfort to the heart of the Christian. As the south wind of God's Spirit blows upon our souls, our hearts are stirred up in love for Christ. We are quickened. We are renewed. We are stirred up because it's the wind of comfort. It is the wind that warms our hearts. It is the wind that stirs our souls. And it's the same wind. The same Spirit. As the two disciples walked on the way to Emmaus, and Christ spoke to them, they testified afterwards, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way and as he opened to us the scriptures?" And the reason why their hearts burned was because the south wind blew upon their souls. It was the wind of comfort. Here were two disciples and they were downcast and they were discouraged. And then the south wind blew. And they were encouraged and strengthened. Again, we can say this is what we desperately need. This is what we need today. To know not only the north wind of conviction, but the south wind of comfort. That Christ by his Spirit would blow upon us. And our love would be renewed. And we would be refreshed by his Spirit. And our hearts would be warmed. This is why we need to cry to Christ, "Awake. Awake. Awake, O north wind. Awake, O south wind. Blow upon this garden." We need to pray this for our own souls and for the church of Christ collectively. We're taught here the way Christ's Spirit works. But we're also taught here in verse 16 the wonders Christ's Spirit works. The wonder. See what it says again here in these words. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south wind. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." That the spices thereof may flow out. It is as Christ's Spirit works in the life of the Christian and the life of the church that the spices will flow out. The Christian has been blessed with many things, many precious spices. And we've noted these things in verses 13 and 14. There's spices mentioned. They're all spices, all these precious things. And they speak about the virtues. They speak about the blessings that the Christian has in their lives. And the Christian has been blessed with many things, many precious spices. We have the scriptures. And what a wonderful spice that is. God has given us his word for our nourishment and for our blessing. We have the spice of salvation itself. We are delivered from condemnation. We're set free and we'll never be in hell. We'll never taste of the judgment of God. There's the spice of salvation. There's, of course, the spice of our standing. If we stand before God and we're accepted in His presence, what about the spice of supplication? We can pray. We can draw near to God and speak to Him. What about the spice of sonship? We're the children of God. We've received the spirit of adoption. Cry, Abba, Father. We are His sons and His daughters. We are His children. These things are the precious and valuable treasures. These are the things that are the spices, we could say, of the Christian life. Wonderful, precious, valuable, fragrant things. But you know, if we really want to know and enjoy the full and sweet blessing of these things in our lives, if we want to experience these things, we need the spices to flow out. In other words, we need the wind of the Spirit to blow upon these things in our lives. If we want to experience the sweetness of the Scriptures and of our salvation, if we want to know the joy of our standing in Christ and the power to supplicate, if we want to know the characteristics of sonship, then we need the Spirit of Christ to blow upon our gardens, that the spices might flow out, that they might live, that these things might be precious and sweet to us. That as we take up the spice of Scripture, oh, it is so such a blessing to our souls. We need the Spirit to blow upon it. In prayer, supplication, we need the Spirit to blow upon us. You see, our religion and our worship without the Spirit of Christ, it will not be sweet. And it will not be a blessing. Without the Spirit of Christ, it will be dry. And it will be lifeless. And it will be monotonous. And it will be boring. And it will be that which is just to be endured. That's what it will be without the Spirit of Christ. But with the Spirit of Christ, it will be such a pleasant and delightful thing. The spices will flow out of it. Oh, as we read God's Word and God's Spirit is filling our hearts and speaking to us, this book will just be so fragrant to our souls. And as we pray, God's Spirit coming upon us, the spices will flow out. See, this is what we need. This is what we desperately need. Therefore, again, it comes back to the very first word. Awake. Awake. Oh, that Christ would awake, that the spices might flow out. Might know His blessing and His joy and the fragrance of His presence in our lives. Oh, we are to yearn and cry after Christ. Not only because He's the source of our life, but also because He is the very source of our loveliness. The very source of our loveliness. Then notice with me one last thing here. Christ's garden yearns and craves after Him. Because He is the source of its love. He is the source of its love. The final words in verse 16 say, let my beloved come into His garden and eat His pleasant fruits. Let my beloved come into His garden and eat His pleasant fruits. The picture that is set forth in these words is that of a man who has made a beautiful garden. This man has worked hard and long at personal sacrifice and cost. He has cultivated and shaped this piece of land into the productive garden that bears pleasant and sweet fruit. And now after all this work is over, after the loving manner by which he has tended this piece of land is finished, he comes into his garden. And what does he do? He enjoys the pleasant fruit. He's poured all of his time and energy and sacrifice into this piece of land. And now he comes in after a period of time and he enjoys the pleasant fruit. It is as if the garden has responded to the love of the gardener. And as a love gift, now gives back to him much pleasant fruit. And that is the thought here. The gardener has poured his love into it. Now it's giving love back by producing pleasant fruit. But remember, the garden here is the Christian. The garden is the Christian. The garden in this chapter is the one that Christ has worked upon. The one that Christ has made a new place, made a new creation. What then does Christ's garden do? What is the response of the Christian to Christ's working in their lives? They're moved to love Him. They're moved to bear Him for it. He is their very source. He is the source of its love. He is the source of the Christian's love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ in our hearts is that which moves us, constrains us. His love for us moves us to love Him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him." Why? Because He first loved us. He loved us when we were but weeds and thistles and briars. And He came into our lives and He made us His garden. And now we respond to that love by loving Him. You see, when a sinner experiences Christ's love and salvation, then they will love Him. They will love Him. This is what Christ's garden does. In love, they produce pleasant fruits for the gardener. He is the source of their love. Let me ask you today in closing, do you love Christ? Do you love Him? Is it your desire to give to Him? Is it your desire to give your life to Him? To give Him the fruits of your life? Is it? Because this is what Christ's garden does. Perhaps you sit in God's house today and you think, well, you know, I have my own life and I want to live it as I please. And I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do the other things. And if I was to become a Christian, I couldn't do those things. It's because you don't love Him. You don't love Him. You're not His garden. Instead, you are a thistle or a weed or a briar of this world. The solemn reality is that one day all of the thistles and weeds and briars will be gathered. They will be burnt. Do not continue on in your sin. When Christ in love has provided salvation, respond to His love today. And come into His garden. And be His pleasant garden. I trust you will. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its truth. And we just pray, O God, that you will write your word upon each one of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the wind of thy Spirit, the north wind and the south wind. And we pray, O God, you'll blow upon this garden. Blow upon the garden of Garver Free Presbyterian Church. Cause the spices to flow out of it. Cause us to know times of refreshing. Cause us to know thee. Thou art the source of our life. Thou art the fount. Thou art the well. Thou art the stream. Lord, we would invite thee into our garden. Come, O God. Come meet with us. Do our hearts good. Pray be with those that leave. Remember us around your table. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.